Proverbs chapter 14, and the Word of God is going to again give us that contrast. It's going to teach us in contrast. Pastor often taught much of the time. He would always use that terminology. He's still doing it on Sunday mornings, that when we see the word but, we're changing sides of the street. We're changing. It's contrasting one truth with another. And so we're going to see that a lot in the chapter. So in chapter 14, last time we were together, we finished up with verse number 23. In all labor, there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So this idea here that there's labor and all labor, there's profit, there's a truth there. Again, we spoke to that. Don't want to spend too much time in the same verse we spent time in last time, but I believe that is a point worth speaking over again. We live in a day and age where a lot of people believe because they're Americans, because they were either born here or they climbed a wall and they got here, somehow there's magic money that will rain down from heaven upon them. Amen? And there's not enough money in the bucket to keep digging out without putting back. And someday the place is going to go broke because we have this new idea or that hopefully you understand, folks, with a liberal agenda, a liberal mindset, that we've faced this for decades now, where that if we spend, you know, you can spend your way out of problems. And that only works until the credit card runs out. That only works until you can't print any more money. And we could go through economic failure after economic failure of other countries who were either, again, we could say they were countries that entered into a world war. We could go look at Germany, and we mentioned them before. We could go through other nations who were bailed out by the European Union, who got themselves into socialistic problems and decided they were going to pay for everything under the sun. But it was unsustainable. And we're in a place where we don't like to look at that. But again, if we don't, as God's people, stand up and stand for right, and not just for righteousness, but righteous living. Righteous living is living within your means as well, folks. That conservative mindset, not just going out and spending somebody else's hard-earned money because the government will give it to you. But we are in that age where we have, again, seen that this thing can't go on, that cannot continue on forever. And we've made mention of that. So I won't spend too much time other than just to say there's profit in labor, not just in money, but also we talked about there's wisdom in it. If you're working a job and you say, well, I'm not good at that. Well, if you keep doing it, you'll get good at it. You know, and the only way you learn, again, understanding comes from practice. I mentioned we got a football campaign, so I'll give you a football story. You know, when you go out on the field and practice and practice and practice, I know that there's other sports. I just didn't happen to play a lot of these other sports where they play three or four times a week. And they learn from playing the game. In football, you play once a week, but you spend all week practicing for the once a week game that you were going to play. So you practiced and you prepared for the team that you were about to face. And you prepared and you prepared and you prepared, and then you put it all on the line for that one game. It's been said that in a football game, they only actually, out of the 2 hours or whatever it takes for the game to actually click by, there's actually 10 minutes of intense competition, of men straining themselves with everything they have to push and make a few more yards, but then they blow the whistle. And then all the rest of the time is hike, 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 and people running around and things, but 10 minutes of intense struggle and for a week of preparation for the game. And for our Christian lives, we've come to a place in with our children that we allow our children not, we don't prepare them by labor. They're going to spend the bulk of their lives doing something for the rest of their life, but we don't prepare them for it. We want them to be kids. We don't teach them to work. Well, again, shame on us if our children make it into their 20s and they don't know how to wash their clothes. Shame on us if our kids, again, get to their 20s and they don't know how to prepare food for themselves. I'm not talking about going in the woods and shooting it. I'm talking about learning how to open a can and dump it into something and warm it up. All right, I mean, that's where we've come to. I mean, when I grew up, my dad felt like he had, you know, if he didn't teach me how to kill it, gut it, skin it, cook it, and then have it on the plate, that he had failed. Now, we need to teach, this is a can opener. This is a can. Dump it in here. This end, the end that's still sealed, turns up into the can. You know, and so I'm over exaggerating, but again, we do live in that. But again, our kids now, what are they taught to do? They think the best way to make money is to make YouTube videos, to the talks of the lips. And again, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I make enough videos. Again, just like professional stars, that's about how many people are actually making millions of dollars on videos. And again, we have to come to the grips and teach our children how to work with their hands, to work, use their mind to produce something. We used to be proud as a nation that we produced, not only overproduced from all other nations, but what we produced was first class. And I'm not sure that we still have that mindset anymore. I don't think we have that wanting to not only produce, but the product that we produce is better than anybody else's. And so as we go on, he's going to give us something. The crown of the wise, in verse 24, is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The word folly here is going to give us this, this great meaning of just a weak or absurd act. Not high criminal act, but it's going to be this. It's this mindset of doing something, of being a weak moment, doing something, sometimes possibly by peer pressure, but it's an absurd act. It's something that doesn't make sense. For instance, right now, I think it's a TikTok trend for people that, and again, for those of you that don't know TikTok, it's not a clock. Okay, and so it is something. But again, the idea is they go tear something up. And they challenge other people to do it. And so they're being challenged. I think we've missed for our young people and our children, I really believe that this is what we're missing, is young people want to be challenged. Young people want to be challenged in the classroom. They want to be challenged on the basketball court. They want to be challenged for excellence. And all we've done with our school is dumb it down. They go there and it's not challenging. And everybody, when we go over here to Haines City, 75% of the kids that walk across the stage with a cap and gown are getting a certification of completion. That means that they actually stayed in the high school building for 4 years. Doesn't mean they completed and got their degree. It just means they stayed in one, they sat still for 4 years. That's not a high school diploma. That's a certificate of completion. That's T-ball in 12th grade. Everybody wins. And so we come this full circle, this idea of the wise, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools. We've come to a society now where we're trying to be challenged and reach for the crown or the trophy and realizing somebody else beat me. Maybe next time I need to practice. Maybe next time I need to work harder. Maybe next time I'll be the one that succeeds. Instead of training people that way, we've come to a place where we challenge people to tear soap dispensers off the wall. We challenge people to trash the bathroom. We challenge people to eat Tide Pods. Now that's so old and it's so far gone, but I'm just here, that doesn't make any sense to me why people would eat a Tide Pod. I've seen them. It doesn't look like a fruit roll-up. Okay? I don't think it can be confused with food, but people, because they've been challenged, because they think I'm gonna attain or I'm gonna be like someone else. That I'm gonna reach what everybody else, I'm gonna be known around the world for this video that I put out. No, folks. We need to get back to the idea of what the scripture says, and all labor there is profit. My dad would challenge me. I got to work with my dad as a young man, and again, I'll go back to the hog farm, but my dad would challenge me. I can take you back in my mind's eye of the day that I could lift more than my dad. I remember my dad would grab things and he'd say, when I got to the place where I could grab as many blocks as he could, he'd get another one. And he'd walk on. I'd go, And I couldn't get that block. I remember racing him. And I mean, as a young boy, my dad had short legs. And even when I grew taller than him, he was going to die before he let me outrun him. And he would challenge me over and over again. But you know what? I got faster. I got stronger. I worked harder. My dad would challenge and push me. And again, all the time, I didn't realize he was just trying to teach me to be a good worker. I didn't realize he was trying to build me into a man, but on a daily basis, he would challenge me. We need to get back to the place where we challenge our children. Do you know how he challenged me? By lifting. He challenged me by working and taking me with him. Again, what about challenging our kids to be in the scripture every day? You know what that takes? Being in the scripture every day yourself. When you talk about prayer, I'm going to challenge my kids to pray. They need to see you praying. If we're going to have a challenge and be able to challenge our children to be, we got to be that for them. And again, our greatest desire, the greatest thing, and for me, I didn't understand it. I thought I beat him. I'm stronger than my dad. But my dad wasn't upset that day when I beat him. My dad was smiling because my dad wanted me to be stronger than him. My dad wanted me to be faster than him. My dad wanted to take and give me everything he had and let me be better than him. That was his whole goal to start with. I didn't understand that. My goal was to beat him. But then wisdom leads to understanding, as we see in the scripture. But now as a dad, I understand what my dad was doing. Now as a dad, I can look back and I can see my dad was just trying to make a man out of me. My dad was trying to push me to be better every minute of every day of my life. And again, when we're looking at this, he says the crown of the wise is their riches. Doesn't mean that everybody that's wise have got all kinds of riches, but we spoke about it last week. The person that is wise, think about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Think about the riches that we have when we have done, when we're in a home and our marriage is right. How much is that worth, folks, when you've got a marriage that lasts and it's good day after day? Folks, I'm just telling you, we can't always equate this by dollars and cents, because the dollars and cents change. The dollar, what it's worth in the world market, changes on a daily basis, but true riches don't change. They're still worth things. Amen. And as we go forward in verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. We could contrast this with the truth of the scripture and the errors that are taught by so many things that are out there. The true witness. The teenagers went out today. Not to put you on a brother Jesse. I know we had four with the college today. Did the teenagers have anybody one? We didn't have anybody out with them. But again, four souls, true witnesses out telling people about Christ. What does it say in the scripture? In contrast, changing sides of the street, a true witness delivereth souls. So we could witness about a lot of things. We could tell people how good our football team is, but we ought to tell them how good our Jesus is. We could tell them how good a team we have. Our volleyball team went out, our JV volleyball team went out and destroyed the other day. I mean, they came back from 5 or 6 points back and won. They lost the first match, but then came from behind in two consecutive matches to win. And I could tell everyone and still be telling the truth about how good they are, but that's not going to deliver anybody's soul. What's going to deliver a soul is be witnessing about Jesus. A little bit of testimony tonight. I think tonight it'd be worthwhile to tell you, you want to talk about good peer pressure. Why is it that we have a Christian school? You know that every place, anybody that has kids in one place, you could talk and you could major on the negatives. Because there's times when you have children. I was a Christian school kid, so there were negatives. I can tell you about times people did foolish things. I had a high school boy pick me up and drop me on the sink. My ear swole up. You should have seen how many times my mama hit him with her purse. I mean, she hit him over and over again. Now, in today's age, they don't do that kind of stuff. My mom was soon angry. The chapter spoke about that last week. But I was her boy, amen? But the idea here in the scripture is talking about good peer pressure, the good talking about true riches. Our team went, early in the week, the JV girls were together. And they were sitting in the van and they were talking to each other about spiritual things. What a blessing. I don't think you're going to get too much of that happening out in the public world. And that good peer pressure led to everyone talking about how they knew for sure they were on their way to heaven. But one little young lady that was in our school couldn't talk about that. She couldn't share her testimony of how she knew for sure she was on her way to heaven. And the young ladies in the van, you don't know that? Well, you got to know that. This is the only way you can know. And again, it wasn't that they were trying to push her into doing something. The young lady began to be concerned. And then they screamed up to the coach, "She doesn't know. She wants to know." And the coach said, "You know how to tell her. You tell her." And so three girls tried to tell her all at once. And then they finally settled out who was going to tell her. And then when they got to the game, the coach took time to make sure that they had gone through it right. And the girl prayed and asked Jesus to be her Savior. Said it was a crying time, a weeping time for them. Amen. And an exciting time because of good peer pressure. That's positive stuff, folks. It's different when the world, you know, even under some of the things that we've seen in our political realm today, there's not good peer pressure going on. You know, I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm a little worried on the front. You know, when we've got generals who know better, and they're keeping their mouth shut, giving testimony, answering to Congress, but just keeping their mouth shut. We got problems politically, but listen, we can be, even here, this chapter leads to a place where it's going to talk about political things. Again, reminded that King Solomon is speaking to his son. He's writing, it's a father writing to a son, but this is a leader of a nation writing to someone who's going to be a leader of a nation. And God uses this and puts it under his inspiration here and uses Solomon to pen these great things down. But when we put it in that context of who's writing and who's being written to, we see greater things here as well. He says in verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." For us, where am I going to spend? I must reverence, if I'm going to be right with God, I must reverentially fear him and his law and his word. And what he says is going to come to pass will come to pass. That's reverential fear. That is acting upon the truth of the word of God in my daily life. That is the fear of the Lord. That is mean when the Bible says turn left, I fear the Lord enough and realize that his word is true and I will turn left. And I will make the left that God tells me to because he's always right. I reverentially fear him. If he told me to go left, then whatever is on the right is not what I want to be in the midst of. He goes on, and so I can have strong confidence in the moves that God directs me to make in this life in the fear of the Lord. He says again in verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." The idea here, the fear of the Lord, again, is a fountain of life for the Christian. Not just the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We understand that from the scripture that we've already passed by. So this fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to me. If I live the Bible way, not only is the Bible going to teach me to be healthier physically, it's going to teach me to be healthier spiritually. It's going to teach me to have a better marriage. It's going to teach me to have a better family. If I just fear the Lord and follow his word, he's going to give me a fountain of life. And I'm going to, look, depart from this idea, depart from the snares of death. The things that are going to drown out my marriage and kill it, God is going to steer me clear of that if I follow his word and I reverentially fear him. If I reverentially fear God and abstain from the things the Bible tells me are not good for my body, then it's going to keep me from the snares of death. It's going to keep me from the snares of the woman that's going to pull me away, the things that are going to drag me away as a man, as a woman. It's going to give you direction. Do you know, we talked about this. I spoke at a married couple's meeting last Friday night down in Naples for Brother Wiggins. And as we were talking about things, you know, I started to study and just think about these things. And I've heard many men say things like, you know, the Bible never commands the wife to love her husband because she doesn't need to be commanded. And it really doesn't give a direct command in Ephesians chapter 5 like it does the man to love his wife like Christ loved the church. But in Titus chapter 2, there in the first few verses, it directs the wife. It tells the aged women to teach the younger women. It tells the aged women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. The Bible is so much beyond. We live in a day and age right now where there are people that don't have natural affection. You can't just live upon emotion. The aged women have to take time to teach the younger women how to love their husband and also to love their children. We are in a day, the Bible, even in those two pastoral epistles, it tells us in the latter days, in the late hour, that natural affection would go away. And we are living in that day. We are going to stand on the side of the road because in this late hour, people are looking to kill their babies wholesale. And they've been doing it for years. They are worried about, what's the thing? It's my body, my choice. You know, I saw a little blurb, a cartoon somebody made of Biden. And it was a cartoon, but he was about this vaccination. And he made the statement in the blurb. He goes, your body, my choice. But again, the liberals don't care. As long as it rhymes and it goes together, they're going to push whatever their agenda is. They don't care about you. They don't care about America. Now, if you want me to name names or, you know, groups of people, I really don't have a problem doing that. Amen. But I think we're in the crowd. It's just going to delay my time. So he says here, in the multitude. So from verse 28 to verse 35, to the end of the chapter, Solomon is going to make a statement here in verse 28 that really is related. He's writing to his son, a father to the son, but a king to a prince. He's going to make a statement here in verse 28 that is going to lead us through the end of the chapter, and he's going to continue to teach, in contrast, the right way for a leader to lead and the wrong way. And again, we can take these things and we can boil them out. It doesn't just have to be king to prince, but it could be father to son. We can take it to a place for a leader to those that follow. We can take and make this for our admonition. He says in verse 28, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. But, change inside of the street, in a want of people is the destruction of the prince. If you know the story of Solomon and his son, you realize that he makes a decision and listens to his younger peer pressure and makes a decision that divides the nation, takes him from a multitude of people down to a much smaller group of people that he's leading. Instead of having mercy and truth, he decides he's going to go along and say, I'm going to make harder restrictions than my father ever did. I'm going to put a real yoke on you here. I'm really going to load you down. And again, that's not what the people wanted to hear. And a whole group of people leave his son exactly from this statement. I think that Solomon, under the inspiration of God, is trying to write wisdom to his son. And God knew this was going to happen before it ever happened. The proverb was written before it ever happened. And so here, this in the multitude of people in verse 28 is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So we defined folly earlier as just, it's not this great criminal act. It's just stupidity put to practice because someone else challenges you. It's just doing something that is, you know, foolish, that people that would take the time to be prudent and think about wouldn't do. That isn't something that is pleasing to the Lord, but is pleasing to me for a moment. It's folly. Here we see the king. He says that there are people that are going to be a slow of wrath. Do you know there are people that immediately want to act? And a great leader, someone who's going to be a great leader, is not someone who reacts. It's someone who's going to have slow wrath. Can you imagine being a king and somebody trying to provoke you into war? Constantly, again, we could look through history, and that is, you know, most of the battles and great battles of history is somebody that they thought they could beat another king, but it would be unpopular in their people's eyes, and they needed their people to follow them, so they slowly picked a fight with the other king until it wasn't a big deal until their people would go with them. Because if they just went out and blatantly started a war, their warriors weren't going to go with them. Their people weren't going to rally behind the call. And so here, a lot of times, there are things that happen in the Christian life, to the pastor, to the home. And again, if we fly off the handle and slow, if we're not slow to wrath, then this thing is prudently thought through. If I'm going to go to war, it's going to be over something that matters. It's going to be over something that I couldn't peaceably bring it down to where this is something we have to go to war over. This is something that we've carefully thought about. David was a man of war, and the reason I believe God blessed Solomon because of David's actions, but also because Solomon, he could have been provoked into many wars, but through wisdom, he stifled those things. He quieted the things, the people that were trying to provoke him into doing things. He was wise enough because of God's wisdom that he had given him to not go to battle in all these different areas. And so we see he's slow to wrath. He's trying to teach his son, listen, if you're going to be a great king, you're not going to let people provoke you. And we can see even in that first exchange with his own people, when they come up and question him what type of king he's going to be, he feels like he's been challenged. And instead of taking time and coming back to them and saying, you know what, I'm going to be good to you, I'm going to have this, he comes back and he's not slow to wrath. He comes right out with wrath. And the first words that he says, I'm going to be hard on you. I'm going to put the yoke on you. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand that here, the Bible, you know, we need to be slow to wrath. This is a great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Oftentimes in our life, what do we show when we get let ourselves go off or soon to wrath? What do we show? Most of the time we show how foolish we can really be. We show how much people can push our buttons and control us. Look at verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. This scripture is going to talk about the sound heart. I've mentioned this before, but I just, you know, we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood, but the blood pump is the heart. When it stops pumping it and stops moving it, the body dies. It can't go anymore. It can't oxygenate the rest of the body. When they try to jumpstart somebody, do they put the power, do they hit them on the brain? No, they don't try to jumpstart the brain, do they? They try to jumpstart the heart. And again, we could go over about, well, exercise, that's the key to success. No, Jesus died of a broken heart. It wasn't because his heart was wore out. It's because his heart was broken because of the sins of the world. And most people, when we talk about the enviness or this envy here, the Bible says, but envy, the rottenness of the bones produce blood, which is the life of the body. And if we're rotten to the core, when we talk about being rotten to the core, it's not talking about being in our heart. It's all the way in the bone, the place that produces brand new life. The place that even in, if you were to study it, I read a little bit. I'm not a doctor. I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express this last weekend, but I do know enough to read like you folks do. And as our body ages, if we're not careful, our heart actually will change some of the elements that are in the blood. And what hardens our heart? And I know that Brother Rodriguez preached on this recently, and I don't know what he shared with you about it, but I know even we're talking spiritually speaking, but even in the heart as we age, there's actually something that forms out of our blood that will begin to build bone in the heart. And your heart literally becomes hard in your older ages. And it's something that they have not taken time to study. It's something that they've done very little research on. But some of the things that, like, we think it's all cholesterol and we're filling up, you know, that we got clogged up pipes. But that's not always what it is at all. Our heart itself becomes hardened, not just spiritually, but physically as we age. And it can't do what it used to do. And for us, I heard a nice doctor, aged doctor say, you know, to exercise the heart, it would be like, again, this, we think, oh, we're going to prolong our life because we go out and run. No, your heart, God knows how many beats he gave your heart to beat. And it don't matter if you go out and lay it on the floorboard and run it 100 mile an hour, or whether you run it at a slow and easy pace, you only got so many beats, folks. Now, that doesn't mean that you can live how you want and go out there and try to kill yourself by eating every Twinkie you can find. We understand we can shorten a life, but it's ludicrous for us to think if we live in God's will that we can lengthen our life a day or one beat past what God has already set the limit to, or whether we could, if we could do anything to shorten what God wanted in this life. What extends our life, the Bible says, of being obedient to our parents. Living righteously in this life is what extends one's life, and living wickedly is one of the things that will shorten your life. And again, that is Word of God. I don't know of any people with PhD doctorates that are going to tell you that's the way the physical body works. But I know this. I've seen people that were healthy people that gave up way too early. I know a man, my grandmother told me this story. When I was a boy, I thought, man, that ain't, he was old as dirt. But she talked about a friend that she had in high school. She went into her one of her reunions with, and he told her, Ruth, I don't think I'm going to live much longer. He was 50. He's 50 years old. He said, I was a terrible child. I was so disobedient to my parents. I went and sowed my wild oats. I was so wild, and then the Lord saved me. I'm not really scared about where I'm going to go. I know where I'm going to go, but I'm worried about how soon I'm going to leave my family behind because of the wicked life that I lived as a young man. And my grandmother said that was his testimony, and he didn't even make his next birthday before the Lord called him home. Folks, I just want to tell you, when the Bible says we reap what we sow, that's what it's talking about. It isn't talking about, we're talking about all these things, but God's word is always right. And if you want to know why you ought to fear the Lord, not just in adulthood, but from your youth, is because obedience to the Lord counts, and rebellion or wickedness is going to count too, and it's going to take the years off of your life. Here he goes on, and this son is being written to by the father, and he says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The Bible doesn't say that the person that goes out and reproaches the poor is going to, get talked about bad on the news. It says that when we oppress the poor, somebody will go out and oppress the poor. He gets up. God's getting upset with him. God is the one that's going to square up the score, not the news media or somebody else looking down their nose at you. God is getting involved. That you reproach your maker, the person that made you, when you oppress the poor. But the person that honors the poor, all right? The person that goes out and tries to work with them doesn't mean that this is, I'm going to go give everybody a blanket and give everybody a meal and all those things. No, that's not what it's saying. But again, when you have opportunity, when you're put in a position where you can witness to the person that is on the street, when you're given and they call on you and ask of you something, that's your responsibility. That's when you either are going to oppress them, or whether you're going to be the person that, again, gives opportunity or honoreth your maker by giving mercy on the poor. Say, well, they shouldn't be in this position. Yeah, but that's not what God told us to worry about, is it? He says that we're going to honor. When I give something to a poor man, and for me, it changed my life when I understood this in the verse, that I'm not honoring the poor man or anything he did to get to this place. But anytime I'm willing to go above and beyond to help them off the street, or to give them a meal, or to do what, again, maybe they don't deserve, I'm showing the mercy of a heavenly Father. And he's getting the glory. And he's getting the honor. And he's the one that is being honored. But if I oppress that same person, I'm in trouble. Verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. This idea here is talking about, the wicked, they're going to be driven out of the city. Driven out in their wickedness, driven out of the place. But here this righteous man hath hope in his death. Hope in what? Well, Job said it like this, didn't he? I believe Job was, when he was talking about what's going to happen in his life, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. David said it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. And I love even the addition of that, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A sheep, most of the time, the rod and the staff could go two ways. They could comfort or discomfort. And again, we see the wicked are driven out. All right? But the righteous are comforted with those things. When the wolves come, that same stick that discomforted me when I was disobedient smacked the head of the wolf and protected me. That same thing I didn't like when I wasn't doing right is the thing when I did right, protected me from harm, kept me in the fold, and loved me back in. And so again, as we see the scripture, he goes, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. This wisdom resteth in the heart of understanding. Understanding is the right use of knowledge. That wisdom and knowledge, we got knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, but understanding on top of that is understanding now what I need. When we talk about wisdom and understanding being coupled together, wisdom is what I need and understanding is how I need to put it together. When you get a building like this and you're going to work on a building like this, how are we going to see this done? Somebody in their mind's eye not only had wisdom that we needed this, but understanding is what it would take to put all the pieces together, all the blocks that we needed, and all the steel that it needed to hold the ceiling, and the electrical wiring that it was going to take, where we were going to get the power from, and where you're going to get the water from, and all the pieces that it took step by step to make a building like this happen. In the life, understanding is realizing that when I'm obedient to God, God's going to bless me. He's going to extend my life. Understanding God, that word understanding is really foundationally getting to a place where you fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord in this life, if we could, the sooner we get a hold of the truth of a reverence of a holy God and fearing him, not being scared of him, but trusting him with everything we have and realizing that I can trust his word. And when his word says, if I'm obedient, I'm going to be blessed. When I'm disobedient, again, here in the scripture, wickedness is going to be driven out. I see the wisdom of God, and now I understand that God is holy and God always wants the best for his family. God always wants the best for the family. God always wants the best for the Christian. God always wants the best for each and every one of us, not just the husband, but also the wife. He wants the best for everyone. And if we would just follow his word and do it his way, all of a sudden we'd find out God's pretty wise. I should have feared him all the time and did it his way. Because whatever he says is going to come to pass. We're never going to come to the place where we find out how wise is God. How many times have we heard verse 34 over and over again? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Each one of us would say amen to that in our day and age. Even people who don't believe the Bible are quoting that one right now. Even people don't live the Bible are quoting that one right now. He finishes the chapter. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. What's the desire of your heart tonight? When we kind of started all this, he talked several times about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, somebody who fears the Lord is a wise servant. A wise servant is someone who's obedient. A wise servant is someone whose heart, this is his favorite. But even this, can you imagine the king? We live in a day and age now, in a country right now, that instead of a general who would be valiant and win a battle, instead of a general who was wise and would be wise, you're lifted up if you're a general that gives away secrets. You're a general as long as you don't worry about the Constitution and the people of the United States that you swore to protect, but you are going to protect the president and what he said. You're going to be tight-lipped and quiet. In our day and age, you say, well, what is this? I really believe this, and I've heard it said from so many men lately. The only thing, what it's going to take is to overthrow the country. Folks, what is happening right now is an overthrow of the country, because this was a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And now it is a government of generals and political elitists, and everything that's being done is to suit their worldview. And so what you're seeing is not, it's a reverse coup. It's those that made it to the top, taken over, and they're not here to represent the people anymore. We've come to a place in you say, well, what can happen? What should we do, preacher? How can we change it? You can show up for Life Chain and pray for your country. I don't know if any tank will do the same job as praying the hand of God to intervene in our nation. Because even though that, you know, well, he's got the generals in his pocket. They cheated in the election. There's one hand that's more powerful than any election ballot box. There's one hand that's more powerful than any plane, tank, bomb, or nuclear device, and that is the hand of an almighty God. And he, over and over again, even when his people were oppressed and had no chance to leave a place called Egypt, when his people cried out loud enough, he heard from heaven. And he reached down and changed the world. You say, well, it didn't come out easy. He had to send a bunch of frogs. He had to change water into blood. You say, will he do that for America? If his people cry out. If we would repent and turn back to him and cry out to him, then God would move heaven and earth for us. He's still the same God. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for your word and how it's true. And even way back when Solomon was trying to give truth to his son, God, you were penning it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and putting it down for me and for these believers tonight so that we could not only see wisdom for the king and his son, but for leaders and for leaders of family and leaders of the home and leaders of the church. And God, I pray that you would just help us tonight to take these truths of the Word of God and set them upon the throne room of our heart, God, and follow you in fear and trembling and just tell other people about you. God, this Sunday, I pray that not only would we have a great service with visitors and people being saved, but Lord, we would see babies saved because of what we stand out on the side of the road and hold those signs up for your honor and glory. Well, thank you for it. Help us now as we go to eat, and Lord, as we have choir practice and we have a victory room meeting. Well, thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.